The first 10 verses of John chapter 3. This is from the New American Standard Version. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of the Israel and do not understand these things? The first thing I notice in this passage of Scripture is that Nicodemus is a very important man. He is not only a Pharisee, but he's a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of the children of Israel. So he was an important man. But notice the first lesson. His importance did not really mean anything in relationship to Christ. His position was irrelevant so far as Christ was concerned. Most significant, though, comes to us as we look down at verse 2. Concentrate on verse 2 a minute. This man came to Jesus by night. We'll have more about that in a moment. Rabbi, we know. You see the word know? It tells us so much about Nicodemus. The Greeks had two words for know. One word, gnosko, meaning what you learned, what you have discovered as time goes along. The other word is oida, O-I-D-A. It means something that you absolutely know, beyond shadow of a doubt. There's no learning more. There is no doubt about it. You know this is true. And so you look at verse 2. We know that you have come from God. We know this because we've seen the signs that you have done. Jesus hadn't done very many signs. I'm not sure which one Nicodemus had reference to. Perhaps it was the water at the wine in Nazareth when he was at the wedding feast. Perhaps Nicodemus was there. Whatever the case, the signs that Jesus did were sufficient. There was absolutely no doubt in his mind that Jesus had come from John. Interestingly, second, when you look at verse 3, it's surprising. It doesn't seem to fit. Nicodemus has come. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's an important man. He tells Jesus that he absolutely knows that he's come from God as a teacher. What does Jesus say? You must be born again. It doesn't seem to fit the situation. It seems like he should have said more. He should have praised Nicodemus for recognizing who he is. But that's not the case. I believe there's an explanation for this. If you look back at John chapter 2 and read with me from verse 23 down through verse 25. Now, while he was at Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting them or himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, he himself knew what was in man. when he looked at Nicodemus, let's cut to the chase. This is what you need to know. You need to know about being born again. You need to know about a complete and total change in your life. And so Jesus focuses a bit moment later on two things, water and the Spirit. It is to this day a question. What does it mean to be born again? It's a passage that has stumped a multitude of inquirers. What does it mean to be born again? For some, it means a spiritual enlightenment. For others, it means that there is something going on in one's life that has happened. Well, I think we can get a little bit closer to what this means by a couple of passages. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Peter says that concerning being born again, it is through the living and abiding Word of God. That Word of God comes from the Spirit, spiritually fulfilled in the Word of God. So when Jesus says, you must be born of Spirit, he could just as easily have said, you must be born again by what God's Word tells you. But secondly, what about that water? That doesn't seem to be a big question. Baptism plays a great part in the New Testament. I think Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 might help. Baptism there leads to what Paul will call the new life. It's not surprising that in that passage, Paul will talk about being buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Now think about it. When an individual submits to baptism, he wants a change. He wants something to happen. He wants to cast off the old and turn the page to a whole new idea. Certain things appeal to him now. Gathering together with the saints appeals to him. Before it didn't. He has a new life, new ideas. I've seen a number of people in my years as a preacher come up out of the waters of baptism. And almost invariably, their lives change. Their lives change. And so Jesus cuts to the chase with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. It's interesting when you look at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When you consider that unless, it's pretty absolute. It's absolute. There's got to be the new birth. There's got to be born again. We have no way of setting aside Christ's words. And so the first thing we find that might be helpful to us is that Jesus knows our needs far better than we do. Jesus knew that Nicodemus didn't know, that Nicodemus didn't need a lot of praise. He didn't begin to need that Jesus would point out that how wonderful it was that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. What he needed was a way into the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave it to him. But I want you to come over with me now to one more passage of Scripture. I want you to come down to verse 9. There's a number of things that Jesus has said afterward, verse 6 through 9. But I want you to focus on verse 9 again. And try and imagine, what does this tell us about Nicodemus? It's a very short verse. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now look at it closely. How can these things be? Has Nicodemus been turned off by Jesus' abrupt responds to him? Doesn't seem like it. What it seems to me like is that Nicodemus wants to understand. Do you realize that is an absolute part of being a Christian? To want to understand. To not be satisfied where we're at, but to go on in our understanding and in our knowledge. In our class in Colossians on Sunday mornings, Paul emphasizes to the Colossian Christians that he's praying for them, that they will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. I wonder if you can be a Christian without this hunger for understanding. Not just taking in information, but it's a part of you. It makes you live and breathe. You know, as Nicodemus knew absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Son of God. He has come as a teacher. I want to understand more. Let me learn more. There are things I don't understand. You can know, and yet there's always things to understand. That's a lesson from Nicodemus. But that's not all that happened to Nicodemus. He came by night, and the next passage of scripture that we're going to look at is going to explain to you exactly why he came by night. Turn over to John chapter 7. This is the most amazing chapter in all of the book of John. It is the most confusing, full of contradiction that you will find in the book of John. I want you to notice a couple of verses with me. For example, if we looked at the early part, verse 3 of John chapter 7, therefore his brother said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Watch verse 4. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to know publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Not even his brothers believed in him. Drop down to verse 12. He comes to Jerusalem. There was grumbling among the crowd concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Then come over to verse 25 and 26. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. This ruler, thus the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Now between this and the next reading, the Pharisees, the Sadducees specifically, and the priests will send soldiers out to arrest Jesus. Drop down now with me to verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they had heard these words, were saying, this certainly is a prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Others were saying, surely this is not the Christ. He's come out of Galilee, can he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him. Others, no one laid hands on him. Now watch the compatriots of our man. Some of them wanted to seize him. No one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests, the Pharisees, said to them, why do you not bring him? The officers answered, never a man spoke the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray again, have you? No one of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? This crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Now Nicodemus gets courage to speak up. And this is what he says. Nicodemus, who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing. They answered him, "You're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see. No prophet arises out of Galilee." And everyone went home. I feel sorry for Nicodemus. He is surrounded by 68 individuals. He and one more man are believers, but they're secret. One is a secret believer. I don't know if Nicodemus even knows what he is. Nicodemus himself came by night because he didn't want anybody to see him. Tough. And now he's here, and he's surrounded by his Sanhedrin brethren. And they ridicule the soldiers. They ridicule the crowd. They ridicule Nicodemus. None of us believe on him. This group of people. And that would include us. They don't know anything about it. I want to share a little thought that I discovered about this. Nicodemus, and I want you to imagine, you think Nicodemus spoke very loudly, or did he speak very quietly? Did he raise his hand, or did he kind of shrink down? How did he react? You know, it's one thing to say, all of us reject him. It's another thing to be sitting in the crowd and you don't reject him. You know who he is. But I turned back to the Old Testament, and since Nicodemus quoted the Old Testament, I thought, well, it'd be interesting to see exactly what is said back here. So I found Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Now listen carefully to what the law of Moses stated that Nicodemus is depending upon and the group around him. You shall not bear false witness or report. Do not join your hands with wicked men to be malicious witnesses. You shall not follow the masses doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. The Sanhedrin were breaking every one of them. I mean, they were not keeping the law of Moses that they were entrusted with. Nicodemus actually is right on track when he says, our law doesn't condemn a man just because they don't like him. And so it tells you something about what Nicodemus is up to. It's too bad to me, anyway, that he didn't say, well, there are people out in the crowd in Jerusalem that believe. There are some soldiers that have just come, and they believe. They say never a man spoke the way that man speaks. I believe, but he doesn't say it. You know, it's tough to have faith and try and keep it quiet. It's tough to be a Christian and not want anybody to know, not let anybody know. And so our second passage of Scripture has Nicodemus really struggling with what he knows, really struggling with what he wants others to find out. He's caught in a trap. On the one hand, he wants to defend Jesus. On the other hand, he has 70 men or 68 men around him. He and someone else will make the 70. And he doesn't want to turn them off. So what does he do? And the last little verse I read says, they went home. And I want you to walk alongside of Nicodemus. What's going through his mind? What is he thinking about? I should have been stronger. I should have spoken up. I could have at least said, I believe, and let the chips fall where they may. But I didn't. You ever make a decision that is hard to live with? Shake hands with Nicodemus. It's hard to live with. But you know, there is one more passage of Scripture that is so significant. Turn now with me to John chapter 19, the last time that we will hear of Nicodemus. It is his finest hour. I don't know exactly what takes place in his heart. Maybe on his way walking home, he thought about his weakness, and he didn't like it. And so we come to John 19. Jesus has been crucified. He's on the cross outside of Jerusalem. It appears that most of the disciples, the apostles, have gone home. And he lies there upon that cross, hanging suspended. Come with me to John chapter 9 and verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. If ever there is a lesson that you and I ought to take note, it's this, that you absolutely do not know the strength of your faith until put to the test. I can imagine that Nicodemus and Joseph were in the crowd when they crucified Christ. And perhaps they were in the crowd all through what happened. As people moved away from the despicable sight, they hung on. They were there. Even the apostles are gone. Everyone's gone. But these two secret disciples, in broad daylight, because the body must be taken off before the sun goes down, determined that they were going to do something about it. Joseph said, I will go to Pilate and ask for the body. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He has some authority, some power. Pilate will see him, grant his wish. Nicodemus will go and purchase 100 pounds of the things that are needed to do justice to the body of Jesus. And in broad daylight, he makes his purchases, carries the 100 pounds and the other things necessary back out to the mountain, to Golgotha, to the cross. And I want you to try and imagine these two secret disciples taking that body down, anointing it as only Jews would do with the 100 pounds of incense and myrrh, so forth. And I can imagine they did it very carefully. And I imagine they looked at each other from time to time. almost awestruck by what they were doing. Broad daylight. A man who came by night, a man who was a secret disciple. They didn't care who saw. Again, I say, perhaps the greatest lesson, we never know how strong our faith is until put to the test. Someone has said a long time ago, the unexamined faith or the untested faith is not worth having. Sometimes when things happen to us, difficulties, both of a physical nature, perhaps material nature, some other way, we just throw up our hands and we want to give up. If we go clear back to John chapter 3, and Nicodemus saying, what is this all about? I don't understand. He wanted to understand. One thing about it, Nicodemus did not walk away. He stayed around, and he was there in John chapter 7. And he's here in John chapter 19. And finally, Nicodemus has the courage that he wants to have. There's one more thing that I want you to note. What do you think it meant to Joseph of Arimathea to discover that Nicodemus was a believer also? And what did it mean to Nicodemus to discover that Joseph of Arimathea was a believer? Whether it's two individuals discovering that they have something in common around Christ, or a congregation, there's strength in numbers. There's courage in numbers. I can understand more fully why in God's eternal plan, his plan was for the church. This called out body of believers baptized in water and the Spirit. And so Nicodemus has some lessons for us. And I want to conclude by saying this. There is no confusion with Nicodemus now. And there is no quiet little words of defense. Now it's out in the open. And I think that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea felt good about themselves. And though I do not know it, I would like to believe that these two men on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 joined the 3,000 and were baptized for the remission of their sins, were a part of the New Testament church. Two men started out in secret, but the secret was just too big, and it led to such a good reaction. It's amazing that we don't hear about them in the book of Acts. But there are some lessons here. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. We never know how strong our faith is until we put it to the test. And God has his ways of testing us. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, pray with you. Walt will lead us in those prayers in just a moment. If you're here and you have thought about your own spiritual life, and you have the knowledge that Nicodemus had, you know certain things. You know what you ought to do. Perhaps this is the day that you ought to do it. I don't think Nicodemus or Joseph were ever sorry that they stepped forth, took to Jesus from that cross, and buried him for the 3 days in the tomb, and were overjoyed to hear of his resurrection. If you're here and we can help you. Would you come while we stand and sing?